Welcome everybody to this audio about Acts 28. Most of us appreciate that within the wider Christian community, it is universally acknowledged that at some point in the New Testament times, Israel as a nation was put to one side for a time, and God began new purposes through the church, which is his body. Now, tradition says that Israel as a nation could have been turned aside or put aside at the cross. Others say that Israel as a nation was put aside at Acts chapter 2. Some folk believe that the church, which is Christ's body, began with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Some believe that it began with the Apostle Paul's first recorded ministry in the synagogue at Antioch Pisidia in Acts 13. What we will demonstrate in this audio is that Israel as a nation was in fact put aside at the end of the book of Acts, not at the close of the Gospels or the beginning of the book of Acts. We hope to demonstrate also that the church, which is Christ's body, was only revealed after Israel was put aside for a season. We pray that the listener will open his or her Bible and follow the references as we proceed. Now, you may be listening to this audio through our PAL Talk room called Acts 28, or as a link from one of our websites. In any event, we pray that as you listen and study with us, the Holy Spirit will give you insights into the Scriptures so that your faith will not be based upon what others teach, including us, but by the rightly divided Word of Truth. One of my problems when I first began to study the New Testament was that I did not have sufficient background knowledge of the Old Testament. So we shall briefly pick one or two highlights from the Old Testament which are essential if we are to understand the New. First of all, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11, God was dealing with people, his creation. We know that through Adam's disobedience, sin and death entered the world. All Christianity is aware that people and God have a problem. God's creation is marred, sin and death needs to be done away. And so, right at the beginning of the Bible, a promise is made of the seed of the woman, who will reverse the work of the enemy. Our Lord Christ Jesus is the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who pays the penalty for our sins as well, and through him, and through him alone, we have access to the Father. This is a universal, a fundamental truth. All people, whether they are of the nation of Israel, or whether they are cast off Gentiles, all people need the life that can be found only in the Lord Christ Jesus. Returning to Genesis from chapter 4 through to 11, we see that people multiplied on the earth. However, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord when the rest of humanity was ignoring God, and God destroyed the wicked with a flood. After the flood, God resumed his purposes on the earth through Noah and his sons. But again, people in the main ignored God. They built a tower, the top of which was the heavens, and God, in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, scattered people into nations and languages. These people in their nations are called the Gentiles. These are the heathen of the Scriptures. The nations were scattered into their lands prior to the call of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we read this: "And Jehovah said to Abram, Go out of your country, and from your kindred, and from your father's house, into a land that I will show you. Verse 2, And I will make you a great nation." The first of the I wills in Genesis chapter 12 is the promise that of Abraham would be a great nation. And we know that that nation is the nation of Israel. Genesis 12 marks a significant change. Prior to this, God was dealing with people. But from Genesis 12, we have God focusing on one man and his descendants. From Genesis 12, we have the cast of Gentiles or nations, and we have God dealing through one man and the nation that was to come through him. It is evident when we read the rest of the great I wills of Genesis chapter 12 that God intended to reach those nations which had been cast out into the earth. Continuing from verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse the one who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here is God declaring that he will use Abram and this great nation to reach the other nations cast off into their lands and languages. To carefully observe the two portions of land given to Abraham and his seed, read Genesis chapters 15 and 17. Let's follow the development of this great nation and turn to Exodus chapter 19. In verses 3 to 6, the Lord said to them this: "If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This same relationship continues. It's Israel and God, and the other nations are in view. We know under the terms of the Old Covenant that Israel failed. However, God's purposes for that nation were made to Abraham unconditionally. And in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, God makes another unconditional promise in prophecy. He says, "The days come that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice once again the exclusivity of relationship here, God and Israel. In this great day of prophecy, when the law is on Israel's heart, then they will be a kingdom of priests, as Isaiah 61 shows. Isaiah 61 was quoted by the Lord in his home synagogue. You can read about that in Luke chapter 4. But Isaiah 61 is full of promise, just as is Jeremiah 30 and 31. Isaiah 61:4 says, they will build the old wastes, they will raise up the ruins of former times, and they will repair the waste cities, the ruins of many generations. And strangers, or Gentiles, will stand and feed Israel's flocks, and the sons of the stranger will be Israel's ploughmen and Israel's vine dressers. Certainly in that day, Israel will be that great and mighty nation, as God promised. But, says verse 6 of Isaiah 61, you will be named the priests of the Lord. It will be said of you, ministers of our God. You will eat the riches of the Gentiles or the nations, and you will revel in their glory. In the New Testament, Peter also writes about this kingdom of priests. Remember, Peter was an apostle to the Israelites, and writing to the dispersed of Israel, in his first epistle, chapter 2, he says to them, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession. Peter is not referring to the church, which is his body. In the book of Revelation, a prophecy yet to be fulfilled about Israel and God's purposes for the earth, John writes about this kingdom of priests. John says in verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him will see him, and all the tribes of the land will wail or mourn because of him. This looks back to Zechariah chapter 12 and Matthew 24 verse 30. But in Revelation 1, 5 and 6, John says this, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to God and his Father. The word us does not automatically include you and me today. John is not writing about the church, which is his body. He is writing about the nation of Israel, who will be, under the new covenant, when Christ returns, that kingdom of priests, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Let's go back to the Old Testament for some more background. When Israel entered the promised land, eventually they asked for a king, and three famous kings are well remembered, Saul, David, and Solomon. David intended to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord told David that he would build a house for David, And we read in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13, these words: "When your days are fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who shall come out of your bowels, and I will make his kingdom sure. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Here is another unconditional covenant that God has made with Israel's fathers. You can read about this unconditional covenant of a seed who will reign over the house of Israel forever in Psalm 72, Psalm 89, Jeremiah 33, verse 21. And this unconditional covenant underscores the statement made to Mary in Luke 1, 31 to 33. The angel had said to her, "Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For, as Matthew says, he shall save his people from their sins." But in Luke, the angel said, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." God made a covenant with David and will keep it. There will be a day when Christ will sit on the throne of his father David. In the Gospel times, we still have the two groups of people, according to Genesis 10, 11, and 12. We have the Gentiles, the nations, cast into their lands around Israel. The Lord Jesus came through Israel. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the seed of David. And he is the Savior of the world, as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But our Savior's ministry in the Gospels was to Israel. The listener might like to consult Psalm 119, verse 176, Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, and chapter 15, verse 24, Romans 15, verse 8, and Hebrews, which is addressed to the Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1. Once again, Israel proved uncircumcised in hearts and ears, and Israel rejected their Messiah, the promised seed of David, and he was crucified. But when they crucified him in ignorance, Christ prayed for their forgiveness in Luke 23, verse 34. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Peter agrees that Israel crucified Christ in ignorance in Acts chapter 3. He says in Acts 3:15, "You Israelites killed the Prince of Life." And in verse 17 of Acts 3, "I know that you did it through ignorance, as also did your rulers." And please notice, in verse 13, it is the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of Israel's fathers, who had glorified his son Jesus. While Israel acted ignorantly, the book of Hebrews says that through the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself without spot to God. Christ offered himself. That is a priestly function. And Zechariah in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 tells us, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall build the temple of Jehovah. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. And he shall be a priest on his throne." Oh yes, the promised seed of David was also the seed of Abraham, pictured in Isaac, that sacrifice. And the king of Israel is a priest king on his throne, and his people will be a kingdom of priests in that day. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 3 to see that the purposes of God have not changed. Israel was not cast away at the cross. Pentecost in Acts 2 is not the beginning of the church, which is his body. For at the end of Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and verse 26, Peter sums up his gospel with these words: "You, Israelites, are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed shall all the families or kindreds of the earth be blessed.'" Christ came through Israel and will save all people from their sins. But the blessing and the channel is the nation of Israel, the light of the world. And look at verse 26. "Having raised up his son Jesus, God sent him to you first." Israel, the nation, was to respond and accept Messiah and then take the gospel to the world. Peter refers to the original call of Abraham in this, his gospel, in Acts chapter 3. Israel were not cast away at the cross or at Acts 2. The purposes of God are still through that nation, and his dealings are all on the earth. In Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul met his Lord. Paul arrived in Damascus, and the Lord spoke to his servant Ananias. And Ananias is concerned, having heard the brutal way in which this apostle ravaged the assemblies. But the Lord said to him in Acts 9:15, "Go, for this one is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before nations and kings and the sons of Israel." And in verse 20, when the apostle Paul was strengthened, immediately he proclaimed Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Some people feel that the church, which is Christ's body, began here with the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. But this is not possible. We see that Paul's commission included the children of Israel in verse 15. And we see that Paul's ministry began with the children of Israel and in the synagogues. Many of those who hold to the church starting in Acts chapter 9 appeal to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16. "But for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering as a pattern to those being about to believe on him to life everlasting." When Paul says, "in me first," some people think that means that Paul was first in the church, which is Christ's body. But this is not so when we put verse 15 and 16 together. "Faithful is the word," says Paul in verse 15, "and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, This is nothing about membership of the church, which is his body. To save sinners, of whom I am first or chief. At no point are the words "the church which is his body" found in this context. In fact, here is one rendering of these two verses. This saying is trustworthy and deserves complete acceptance. To this world Christ Jesus came, sinful people to reclaim. I am the worst of them. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the worst sinner, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all of his patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 is about Christ Jesus coming to save sinners, of whom Paul was not the first, but chief. And as such, Paul was a pattern. This context is not talking about membership of the church, which is Christ's body. As we know from Ephesians 1:4, membership of the church, which is Christ's body, was God's choice before the foundation of the world, and none of us were there to determine who was first in it. Nevertheless, we have seen from Acts chapter 9, by the very words recorded there, that the commission Paul received included the children of Israel. They had not been cast aside in Acts chapter 9. And in verse 20, he went into their synagogues. It was Jew first, Israel still stood, and in this regard is in no way different to the claims of Peter in Acts 3:25 and 26. That the church which is Christ's body was not revealed to Paul in Acts 9 can be confirmed from Acts 13. The evidence here is overwhelming. Paul in Acts 13 was preaching nothing that was hidden in God and unsearchable. Acts 13 is according to Paul's custom. In Acts 17, 1 and 2, we see that Paul went to the synagogue of the Jews. He taught them from the Old Testament scriptures on the Sabbath day. That was his ministry throughout the book of the Acts. In Acts 13, verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brothers, if you have any word of comfort for the people, speak on." Now Paul reviews Israel's history, and he says in verse 23, in reference to the covenant that God made with David, this king on Israel's throne, he says this: "Of this man's seed, God has raised to Israel, according to his promise, a Savior, Jesus." The Lord Jesus is the seed of David, the seed of the woman, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in Acts 13, the purposes of God are still as they were from Genesis chapter 12. Paul says in verse 26, "Men, brothers, sons of the race of Abraham, and whoever among you fears God, the word of this salvation is sent to you." What salvation is it in Acts 13? Is it the dispensation of the grace of God, which according to Ephesians chapter 3 was hidden in God and unsearchable? Well, let's see the Apostle Paul in verse 32. "And we preach the gospel to you." What gospel is that, Paul? The promise made to the fathers. "This God has fulfilled to us, their children, raising up Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, this day I have begotten you." The salvation in Acts 13 was the promise made to the fathers. The promise refers to Jesus of Nazareth, the seed of David, the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection from the dead, to sit on David's throne. The listener who seriously wants to see the salvation in view in Acts 13 should go and read all of Psalm 2. And it has nothing to do with heavenly places and nothing to do with the church, which is Christ's body. Oh yes, in Acts 13, Paul says in verses 38 and 39 that through this one forgiveness of sins is announced, and by him all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But we must not assume on these two fundamental truths alone that Paul has been given the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God. Israel are still standing. The church, which is Christ's body, has not been revealed. And look at the end of the chapter. In Acts 13:51, they shook the dust of their feet off on them. My, this is very consistent with Matthew chapter 10, isn't it? You know, it would have saved us a lot of trouble if we had simply let Paul tell us plainly that Israel had not been cast aside. And he does that in the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, the last verse. Romans 10:21 says this, "But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobeying and gainsaying," or contradicting, "people." And in chapter 11, Paul asks the question, "I say then, did God put away his people? Let it not be said, for I also am an Israelite." In verse 2 he says, "God did not thrust out his people, whom he foreknew." In the light of these plain statements, how can it possibly be that any suggest that Israel were cast aside at the cross, or at Acts chapter 2, or at Acts chapter 9, or at Acts 13. We know that while Israel still stood, God was holding his hands out to them, that they would repent, that they would turn to him, and as Peter said, the times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Paul also affirming in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and calling, singular, of God are without repentance or change of mind. God hasn't changed his mind at this point. He's still wanting Israel to repent, and the purposes of God are all earthly. While in the book of Romans, it is definitely worth our while to notice the hope, the expectation of the Acts period. When Paul wrote to the Romans, what did he say to them regarding the hope that was before them at that time? Remember, Romans was written in the Acts period, before chapter 21, when he was taken a prisoner in Jerusalem, and Paul says in chapter 15, verse 4, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures," the things written before, "might have hope." The Old Testament was the basis of hope in the book of Romans. And verse 8 of chapter 15 says this: "And I say Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Romans was written while Israel as a nation stood, and the hope before believers at that time was that Christ would return to the earth as the priest king of Israel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and rule out of Zion, and Israel would be that kingdom of priests, and the Gentiles would be blessed with Israel. And the student of the word might like to look at Romans 15:10 and find it in the Old Testament, 15:11 and find it in the Old Testament, 15:12 and find it in the Old Testament, and I can assure the listener there will be nothing in those Old Testament passages about the church which is his body, or Christ being seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. Thus far we have seen that Israel were not cast away at the cross, were not cast away at Acts chapter 2, were not cast away at Acts chapter 9 or 13 or when Romans was written. But at the end of the book of Acts, God's patience with Israel expired. And we shall turn to that chapter now to see when Israel were finally put aside for a time, and the hopes of Israel, the hopes of Romans, were postponed, and a new hope was introduced. When the Apostle Paul arrived in Rome, according to his custom, he called the chief of the Jews together. You can read that in Acts 28, verse 17. And he said to them in verse 20, "For this cause, then, I called for you to see and to speak with you, for I have this chain around me for the hope of Israel." In Acts 28:23, having appointed a day, many came to Paul in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, and persuading them the things concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Paul's direction and witness had not changed. It was to Israel, it was out of the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 24 continues, "And some indeed believed the things that were said, and others did not believe. And disagreeing with one another, they departed." Or as the modern King James says, "they were let go." Verse 25 also notes Paul saying one word, "Well did the Holy Spirit speak through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people was fattened, and they have heard with their ears dully, and they closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them." To be healed and to be saved were synonymous thoughts for a Jew. God was going to save them if they'd only turned to Him. This included personal salvation, of course, but it also included the great restoration of the kingdom that the disciples asked about in Acts 1:6. You see, friends, Isaiah chapter 6 is a prophecy of judgment. Israel's time of opportunity had passed. For 40 years, God had held out his hand to this disobedient and gainsaying people. And at the announcement of this prophecy, they were let go. And this prophecy is not directed at the few Jews in Rome. This word translated departed or let go in Acts 28:25 occurs in the New Testament in a very interesting setting. In Matthew 1:19, we find the first occurrence of this original word. Matthew 1:19 says this, "But Joseph, her husband-to-be, being just and not willing to make Mary a public example, he purposed to put her away secretly." The word let go or departed in Acts 28:25 is the exact same original word in Matthew 1:19. And in Matthew 1:19, the context is a husband putting away his wife. And we know that in the Old Testament, God was a husband to them. In Acts 28, the nation of Israel was let go. This is not a permanent divorce, but a putting away. For God will resume his purposes with these people in his good time. After Israel were put aside, the Lord descended and revealed to the Apostle Paul the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, we have to be careful, because during the Acts, while Israel still stood, the Lord revealed things to Paul. But this revelation was after Acts 28, after Israel was set aside. This parenthetical dispensation, now in operation, was given to Paul alone after Israel were put aside. This present dispensation of the grace of God has nothing to do with the promises made to the fathers. The purposes of God today are not the earth, the nation of Israel, and the nations around them. After Israel was put aside at Acts 28, God revealed to Paul purposes for the above heavens. Our hope today is not the hope of the book of Romans. It's entirely different. We look to heavenly places where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And I conclude this audio with an appeal to my listener to learn to know the truths underlying these two verses. Ephesians 3:8-9. "This grace is given to me," says Paul, "who am less than the least of all saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations," or Gentiles, "and to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery," or the dispensation of the mystery, "which from eternity has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." May the Lord continue to bless you in your Bible studies as you apply the principles of distinguishing things that are different and rightly dividing the word of truth.